All right, we will continue moving forth in our exposition, hopefully sometimes by the end of the year, we will finalize the scripture doctrine of, by the end of the summer, hopefully, the scripture doctrine of regeneration. That will be part one. We will pass out the final document to you condensed. What we have given you this morning and a couple of Sundays ago are excerpts. One of the excerpts this morning, the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. If you have that document, pull it out. The scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. We were directed from the beginning in this ministry, and if our guests don't have one, if someone will see that they receive this document, the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. I passed out to you this morning another excerpt, the scripture application of belief and baptism. Amen. See that everyone gets that document also. Elder Liverman is our designated reader this morning. Elder, you know where to go. Yes, we shall continue to go to Titus. Amen. And our aim there is to indelibly impress into your mind what regeneration is and what God's process and method was in eternity in bringing regeneration into the essence of what it truly is. It is what you are in Christ. That is your regeneration. Amen. What you are in Christ. Amen. And so when we speak of the again, birth, which we have gone through, I want to make sure I finish this excerpt this morning, but just very quickly, amen, again, birth, amen, speaks of that what you were in Christ in eternity.
Right.
What, amen, and that's what we actually return to. Again,
right,
means you've been there before. Amen. And you have not been there manifestation-wise, but the essence of what you are in Christ is established in God's eternal decree. Amen. And so we had moved down into the exposition. And I want you to look at the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. Our purpose here is to give some light and understanding so that we're not just drawn into the traditional system of what is preached and how it's preached concerning regeneration. This is the reason why there's a mix-up as to what being saved is and what being saved is not. And also the difference between the old man and the new man. Hopefully everybody understands now that what you see in me and what I see in you is not the new man. Amen. Yes, you are redeemed and you have been delivered. You have been sanctified. You have certainly all of everything that you need in Christ. We don't have the manifestation of glorification, but it's as real as all the other components of your salvation, because these were all eternally ontologized, brought into being through God's decree in eternity. So you were saved by God's decree. God decreed those that are His in eternity. Amen. This is what Ephesians 1 and 4 speaks to, that we were chosen as we were chosen in Him before the foundation the creation of the world. Yes. Yes, you were saved before you were ever made.
Right.
Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And of course, that is not taught now. And there's been much confusion down through the annals of time. Particularly, I'm focusing on the last 2,000 years from the time that Jesus manifestly died. He went to Calvary. And from that point on, our focus is what has been the perception of God's people concerning Jesus.
Right.
And concerning their relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
That's very important. There's some things out here that can frustrate you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes, huh? And actually, you won't know whether you're coming or going, whether you're saved or not saved, and things of life begin to go in all kind of directions, and you can become the most confused person out there, and no better off than those who don't know him, amen, because you don't understand what your relationship with him is. You don't know what being saved means. You don't know what, y'all don't hear me, being regenerated means. And so if you don't know these things, how can you have any semblance of stability in life if you have no semblance of stability concerning your salvation? Whatever you think about salvation, it just works its way right on down into your life.
Amen.
That's the way it rolls. If you're shaky about salvation, you're going to be shaky about life. If you're fearful concerning your salvation, amen, all of that phobia just moves right on down into your daily lives.
Amen.
And this is why men of God's people are no better off than those that don't know him. Because we don't know this. Amen. And so this is why we have taken so much time. And of course, if I don't get through in the summer, we'll just move into the fall. Amen. I'm thinking we will. But if we won't, no use rushing through this. Amen. There's some things out there that just waiting, amen, to just beat you all up. Amen. And just make you think that life is almost not worth living. Amen. And here we are, the glorious benefactors of such great love and such great mercy. Oh, such great grace. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my God, there's nothing greater than grace. My God, hallelujah. Even though some, amen, call their organizations that they don't really understand what grace is and how great this grace is. It goes beyond what we can ever imagine. And what has come into play is that in the last 2.5 centuries, beginning somewhere, maybe 3.5 centuries, in the 17th century, the like of John Wesley and others, amen, that came on the scene right after the Reformation, and they challenged the sovereign grace of God and embraced Erasmus' doctrine of synergism. Synergism is that you must supply or put something into the pot in order to make the water boil.
Right.
In other words, you got to bring something to the table. Amen. You've got to do something. God's hands are tied. Amen. And in the fall, hopefully, we will move into ontological actualization in the eternal realm, in eternity. That is when the action occurs. That's when things came into existence. A thing comes into existence through God's word. And if we understand this, we will understand that everything concerning salvation was actualized in eternity.
Right.
And if you understand this and understand that manifestation is a function of time, and time is relegated to manifestation only, then you're not worried about the day-to-day affairs to the end. First of all, that whether you're going to first, quote, get to heaven, whether you were saved or unsaved, whether you've saved and then now you're lost. Huh? Amen. Because you stumbled and stumped your toe and messed up and all other things that humans do. Amen. But if you understand all of these things, you bring it all together, then we can take all of this stress out of our lives. God's people are all stressed out.
Yes.
We should not be stressed out. Oh my God, hallelujah. Just such glorious knowledge and that can bring such peace and joy to our lives.
Amen.
Just by understanding these things. But around the middle of that 18th century, there was a challenge to sovereign grace, and synergism was born, and the preaching moved to what is dominant preaching today,
right,
and dominant doctrine today, that you must repent, you must believe, and you must confess,
right,
for God to save you. And amen. Oh my God. And another thing I forgot to, I neglected to say, amen. We will divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants.
Amen.
There's a grace contract. That is your contract.
Right.
It's the volume of truth, amen, of the mystery, amen, and other applications of salvation that were not known and given in the kingdom writings.
Amen.
That is things that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first six chapters of Acts, information, why it's truth, amen, that is not the truth for you. As a member of the body of Christ in the grace dispensation, you are under the grace covenant. And so you must look at those epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to, and get the directives from them for guidance and understanding. Otherwise, you're going to be the most confused person, and the Bible, instead of being a joy, will be a drudge. And so they broke into the church, which is prevalent now, a doctrine that teaches that God's hands are tied. That's the importance of understanding that the works of salvation are eternal. They occurred in eternity before you were around to mess up. Y'all don't hear me. So it's not about you. It's about what Christ has done. And so, we stand to make a statement and we put it in writing. Here I want you to look at this document, excerpt here of the scripture application, what repenting, believing, and confessing is. And last week we had moved down, oh my God, hallelujah, time is always a big problem here. The meaning of repentance, of course, we have looked at repentance. That Greek word metanoio means simply to change your mind.
Right.
Not become sorry. Amen. The depraved soul and the depraved heart does not become sorry at sin.
Come on here.
Oh, no, you don't.
Come on,
man.
Yes, I do.
Our Lord, as I've said before, we may be sorry for the consequences.
Come on.
But we wouldn't, it wouldn't repeat itself.
Right.
And it wouldn't function in depravity if it abhorred depravity. Amen. Depravity loves depravity. Amen. And so it is not determined by or dependent upon our human makeup. Amen. In repenting and returning, turning to God. Now last week I want you to turn, those of you who have the document, and hopefully, amen, those of our guests do have the document. We had moved down to, I think it was, amen, around page 10. Let's start there anyway. Now, we have been looking at the terminology confess and believe, or believe and confess. Follow me here. We hear this all the time. in the messages, especially the Crusades. And it was the likes of Billy Graham, and I have a lot of respect for Dr. Graham, but it was the likes of him and those that popularized, amen, through the Crusades, that the hearer was counted upon to respond, believe, and quote, confess in order to be saved. So now we have fostered the perception that we are a forceful participant, or a determinate participant in the enactment of our salvation. In other words, you were saved because you did something. You responded. You heard. You believed. You confessed. You did something. And if you hadn't done it, you wouldn't be saved. And that's how we, that's our thinking. Amen. Oh my God. And it's strange, actually, coming out of the Reformation, the likes of Luther, they didn't preach that way. No, no. They were preaching, amen, that it was the sovereign, amen, solo work of God. Oh man. And I just said in English, they had terminology like faith only, amen, huh? And they had terminology, amen, of redemption only, and was speaking of the grace only, and the work of God, and that this was looked upon, maybe not in the sense that we understand it today, but at least, amen, it was not fostered at that time that an individual had control of their salvation. You as an individual, based upon what you did, control where you would spend eternity, whether you would be saved or not. And to this very hour, this is being preached. But we're here, amen, to bring the spiritual application, amen, and the scripture application, because it doesn't matter what men say. The only, amen, and the most important thing, and the only thing is, what does the scriptures teach when rightly divided and exegeted? All right? So believe and confess. And of course, they're not going to like us about this. We're not going to be the most popular in this. You know, because now you're messing with people, doctrines. You're messing with whole entire denomination of dogmas. Amen. You're messing with tarot rooms and baptismal pools. And you're messing with... you're messing with the sinner's prayer. Huh? So we point to the scriptures. Last week we had looked at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32-33. Amen. And of course, we basically understand that dispensational wise, this falls under the kingdom covenant or the kingdom gospel. Amen. And this is not directly written to us. Because to accept this, you got to also go back and if you accept Matthew 10, you got to go back and accept Matthew 5, chapter 5 and 6. Amen. Where Jesus is on the mount and he's saying some pretty hard things. Amen. You know, if your ear, your eyes are offend thee, pluck them out. And right. If your ears offend thee, cut them off. Your hands, and be better to enter into heaven maimed, amen, than to miss heaven. And of course, this is not the gospel for us. In order to explain this, theologians down through the years, amen, have had to make up stuff and even said that Jesus didn't mean what he said. Can you imagine Jesus saying something and not meaning it? Oh, no. No, it doesn't work that way. And so we have to understand these things. And so our focus is always on our gospel. In Titus 3 and 7, right quickly, Elder, I want you to read 5, 6, and 7, basically without comment. Everybody turn to Titus. And then this as we have gone through over and over and over and over and over again, this is the true process of regeneration. This is the true process of who you are, what you are, and how you got to be who you are in Christ. And it also explains when it happened. It happened before you got here. All right, everybody, turn to 3 and 5 right quickly. Everybody got to say amen. If not, you'll waste on your time. It's beating us up. I know that. Amen. Oh, my God, one of these times you all let me preach about 3 or 4 hours.
Right.
Amen. I didn't get not one amen. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Got one. Thank you. All right, everyone, God say amen.
Amen.
All right.
Okay. Titus,
read. Mm-hmm.
Titus 3, beginning with the 5th verse, King James version.
All right.
Not by works.
You didn't get it by works. That is saved. You didn't get salvation by works.
Of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy.
See, nothing you did. No repenting, no believing, no confessing, no nothing. What's this thing not about you? But what?
But according to his mercy, he saved us.
Mercy. He saved you. He saved you. How did he do it?
By the washing of regeneration.
Washing regeneration.
And renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Renewing
the
Holy Spirit. We've gone through it. We won't go through it this morning again. Amen. And how does it, was it applied? Read.
Which he shed on us abundantly.
Ezekiel, the Greek verb ezekiel, amen. An indicative aorist, a indicative mood in the Greek means that it is a fact, and aorist tense means that it is a completed action. Amen. So here we have a completed fact, amen, and it speaks about being poured. And someone pours something on you, they've got control of it. You don't? Amen. Oh, my God, this salvation in every aspect was poured upon us.
Yes.
Huh?
Glory.
Oh, my God, huh? Had nothing to do with you. Take yourself out of the formula.
Yes.
My God, that's what makes salvation so shaky.
Yes.
I tell you, it's secure.
Yes.
It is so secure until it wasn't ever. You can assign any aspects of it in the sphere of time. All right, read.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Uh-huh.
That being justified by his grace.
And of course we've gone, we've looked at that, and of course that construction is wrong. That should be having been justified. Right here you have an aorist participle. I don't care what the supposedly experts and Greek pundits say about it. Amen. Aorist tense is aorist tense. Past action, one time action, one time. If it's a punctuary, one time action, the question still arises when. And if you're going to try to eliminate the aorist tense, you're doing it for the purpose so that you can inject either the present or the future tense. So I can stand and question you for putting it in the present or future, just like you tried to question me for putting it in the past. Amen. But to really contextualize it and understand that these are eternal workings, there's only one place it belongs, and that's in the past. All right, read. I didn't get that. Oh, my God.
Glory to God. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Again, we have an aorist infinitive. Amen. To be, that is the most confusing and misleading thing, amen. When you said to be, that gives an inference of the future, amen. And now you've got something hanging out there that you futuristically look into, and anytime something is hanging out in the future, amen, without any basis of knowing and having, amen, the confidence and security that is going to come to pass, It's something that might not happen. But here you have an aorist infinitive.
Glory.
So now you take away the aorist tense, amen, and yet you put to be in there, which gives the interest of the future. If it's not the aorist, then you, if you say we have no basis for the aorist, you also have no basis for the future. So, well, that's the way we talk. Who cares about that's the way we talk? Amen. In fact, we need to stop talking and let the scriptures talk. Huh? Amen. We are heirs. We're heirs. You're right now, sitting right where you are now, you are an heir of God and a joint heir of that which belongs to Christ. Amen. We're not to be, trying to be, on our way to be nothing. We are. Can't you say we are? Can't you say we are? Hallelujah. Oh, praise his name.
Thank God.
Now let's, did you finish that up? Verse 7? All right. Now, last week we touched for a moment. Oh my God, look at that clock. We touched on the 10th chapter of Matthew, which reads, how does that read, Elder? Everybody turn to that.
Matthew.
Amen. Maybe we won't get through with this today. I don't know. Hallelujah. 10th chapter, Matthew. Verse 32 and 33. I want you to read it first from the King James. And then from the interlineal. Now, I do have a couple of interlineal Bibles upstairs in the office in case anyone don't have one and you wish one, you can purchase it. Amen. All right, see me. All right, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32. Everyone has to say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now remember, if you're going to embrace chapter 10, then you've got to embrace chapter 5 and 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. You know the Beatitudes? Amen. And everything else that's in that area. You can't say chapter 5 and 6, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. And then when we get over to Matthew chapter 10, say, oh, he means that part.
Oh.
Huh? Well, I'm here to tell you this, but he meant all of it.
Amen.
Amen. But it is in the kingdom gospel. The kingdom gospel. It is the stipulations and terms and conditions in the new covenant. We're not under the, I know that's the biggest thing that's been passed off as being genuine. Even the Reformation teachers taught that we were under the new covenant. How can we be under the new covenant of Jeremiah 31? When it distinctly says, to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah, we are Gentiles. Excluded, cut off, amen, a no people, until God, amen, according to the second chapter of Ephesians, took the two, amen, Gentile and Jew, and made a new thing, the body of Christ.
Yes, he did.
Amen. And so, Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah and all the rest of those writings back there are only to you. You are the household of Israel, or the house of Judah. Otherwise, that's not to you.
Amen.
Everyone got it? Say amen.
Glory to God.
All right, the 10th chapter, verse 33. Elder, read it first from the King James, and then, amen, from the interlineal.
Yes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32.
Uh-huh.
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
All right. Somebody said, that seemed plain to me. Yeah. It's not your gospel. That's not your gospel. That's not your gospel.
Amen.
But even exegeted,
come on.
It's not saying what you think it's saying.
Amen.
Because to put such a stipulation here would be no better off than the law, would it? Huh? The law says you do it or you dead.
Right.
All right. Let's read verse 32 and 33.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, interlinear Greek. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, will confess I also him before the Father of me in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
33. And whosoever denies me before men will deny I also him before the Father of me in the heavens.
All right. Basically, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And it is tied to all of the divers parables of Jesus. Amen. You know the parables, the five wise and the five foolish virgins with the lamps and the oil and the run out, and that's being taught today. Amen. As though you got to keep your oil. Amen. If you don't, your light go out, you're gone. You see, all that's in the kingdom gospel. Amen. And when it is rightfully preached and taught, amen, you will see that it even is not couched in the true language of something being dependent upon you. I mean, to do something. But these verses, without even going into that, they're in the kingdom gospel and the new covenant, and they were stated in the midst of Christ's kingdom teaching.
Absolutely.
And as a part of his instructions to his disciples, whom he was sending forth with a restrictive, as we said last week, a restrictive message to Israel. Amen. That is brought out in the early verses of this chapter of Matthew, verses chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. But it must be understood that it's not a part or does not go along, amen, with what the ministry and the message is for us in the present grace age.
Amen.
These instructions apply primarily to the disciples themselves in respect to their faithful delivery of the kingdom commission and proclamation of that which was extended in the appeals that were made only to the Jews to whom they were sent. Remember in the 10th chapter, those verses, said, go not, don't, he told them where to go and also where not to go.
Right.
And he told them, don't go to the Gentiles.
Right. Yes.
And if what are you doing reading this message? And it clearly shows in the context that this message is not to you.
Right.
Said, don't go to the Gentiles with this message.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Oh my God. Don't go. Don't do it.
Amen.
Don't do it. I guess we won't finish today. Turn to that. I guess we have to go on record. Amen. Go back to the chapter. Go back to verses 5. You don't have to even turn in the pages. If not, maybe only one or two.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the fifth verse.
Ready?
All right, everybody got to say amen?
Amen.
All right, the fifth verse. Now, if your Bible is one of those that have inread the words of Jesus, then your font that you're reading from now is color red. Right?
Yeah.
All right. Now, read.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying,
these are the 12 disciples.
Go not into the way of the Gentiles.
Don't go to the Gentiles with this message. And it's being preached all over the place this morning. Read.
And into any city of the Samaritans.
Not even into the half-breeds. The Samaritans. Remember, this is the new covenant that he made with who?
House of Israel.
That's right. That excluded the Samaritans. So the Samaritans who were half-breeds, if they're out, you know you and I are out here with them. It's not us. It's not us. All right, read.
Into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not.
Mm-hmm.
But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So he's telling them where to go as well as where not to go.
Amen.
It's just strange. That this has just been accepted so wholeheartedly and wholesale.
Amen.
This thing has just been accepted. And they preach from this.
Yeah.
Now, if in verse 5 and 7, he said, don't take this message, and then down here in 32, you're going to go down there and take the message that was sent to someone else. And in verse 7, he said, do what?
And as ye go preach,
mm-hmm.
saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Mm-hmm. What kingdom? The kingdom that was promised to who?
The house of Israel.
Where? In Jeremiah. In Isaiah. It wasn't promised to you. They got a popular song out now. The promise of Abraham, that's not yours.
Oh.
By the way, we won't be singing that here. The promises of Abraham are not yours.
Not.
The promises of Abraham are physical
mm-hmm.
and earthly,
mm-hmm.
even though they are eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Your promises are heavenly
yes, sir.
And spiritual
yes,
and unseen.
Yes,
things that the eyes can't see, now the ears, amen, physically hear, comprehend, the intellect cannot, in the humanistic sense, comprehend.
Amen.
In Christ.
Glory
in Christ. And then in verse 8, he told him to heal the sick, and don't even read all that. All of the signs and things. Amen. You see, these all accomplished that. And so, it must be thoroughly understood that, as we get back to the document, that such is not concomitant. It doesn't accomplish. It doesn't go along. It's not committed for ministering in the present grace age. These instructions applied primarily to the disciples themselves. As we just read, to the faithful delivery of the Kingdom Commission and proclamation of that which was extended in its appeal to the Israelites, as we've said, as we've just read, to whom they were sent. It is carelessness, as I've said last week. It is pure. It's also mostly ignorance. And I don't said it in an offensive way. Ignorance, so that word, somehow, if you trace the etymology of it, it basically means lack of knowledge. All of us are ignorant of something, but here it is lack of knowledge or ignorance of the distinction between the kingdom and grace covenants of what we preach and what we should be preaching that assumes that these scriptures present conditions of salvation in the present dispensation. Now, right quickly, let's go to our gospel, Romans chapter 10, verses 9, amen, and 10. Now, I know this is very antithetical to what is being taught. I mean, it's, hey, you know, they say, well, teach it and don't say anything about it. No, we can't teach it and not say anything about it. I can't tell you what's right without also telling you what's wrong.
Amen. Yes.
Jesus couldn't preach the kingdom message without telling them that the law wasn't working. And Paul couldn't teach the grace message without telling them that the kingdom message was not applicable in this dispensation. And that's what I'm doing. And if Paul was all nice and making friends and not offending anybody, they wouldn't have stoned him at Lystra. Yes. So a few people are gonna get mad, but hey, we got to preach this. God has given it to me to preach, I'm gonna preach it. Amen. All right, the ninth verse.
Romans chapter 10, verse 9.
Uh-huh. That everybody got it, say amen. All right. Read.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm,
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now on the surface, that seems like a condition, but it's not. The very fact that it is in our gospel, in the grace covenant.
Right. Amen.
Right away. This is why the synergistic free will teachers, of which Christendom has become saturated to the point that if you don't preach synergism, you are a heretic.
Yes.
But it is to be rightly divided.
Amen.
Let's go to the interlinear. You. And then let's go into some exegesis. Verse 9.
Romans chapter 10, verse 9.
Interlinear. Everybody that has an interlinear, say amen. Uh-huh.
Because if thou confessest with the mouth of thee, Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm,
and believest in the heart of thee that God him raised from dead, thou wilt be saved.
All right. All right. Now, somebody said that's saying the same thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. And when we get into exegesis, you will see.
Right.
And it's not. Again, we've got problem with tenses. We got some problems. Got some big time problems here. All right. Did you finish verse 10?
No.
All right, read it.
Verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
For with heart one believes to righteousness, and with mouth confesses to salvation.
No. Here we have some grammatical, amen, infusions that we must consider. Otherwise, we've got to embrace a condition. Because if you might confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and might believe in your heart that God raised him out of the dead, emphatically, ye shall be saved. For the heart believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confesses unto salvation. Here one must observe that, I'm going to run a couple minutes over this morning. I want you to get this. There's some out there waiting on you. You better get this. Here one must observe that as correctly conveyed, misuse of these verses is deplorable. This message falls within the specific teachings of the Apostle Paul, which primarily is teaching the way of salvation by grace, which automatically, you know, you've got to look farther than just a cursory perusal, amen, because grace means no merit.
Yes.
And analyzing verse 9, we note that it opens with a subordinating conjunction, rendered because of, OT, on account of. Here it is used to introduce the cause or the reason, but based upon some facts.
Right.
In verse 8, which we don't have time to read, it's established that Paul is preaching the word of faith. When Paul refers to the word of faith, it's not some cliche,
right.
Not some slogan.
Right.
The word of faith is what Paul preached.
Right.
You really want to know what the word of faith is, you must look at what Paul preached.
Yes.
So he said, if you might confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Now some theologians take this and attempt to either deflect or even dilute and even refute the principles of God's sovereign election of individuals to salvation. But let's exegete. Now, in the document, I have the actual Greek script from the manuscripts, which, if it's spoken the way we speak, reads, because if you might confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and might believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But we have some verbs there. Omologesis. Eusis. Omologesis. It's translated, confess. It is in the subjunctive mood. It is a probability, but it's in the aorist tense. Somebody said, well, let's eliminate the aorist tense. Amen. All right, we eliminate the aorist tense. You've got a probability, and basically, where do probabilities automatically fall?
Future.
In the future. So you're implying a tense. You're implying a tense. You're implying a future tense. Because probabilities fall where? In the future tense. And that's correct. As far as what we see and what we think. But that doesn't align with the context. And of course, absolutely it doesn't align with the historical aspect of this being the gospel of the grace of God. And in the gospel of grace of God, there are no conditions.
Amen.
If you take the arrows out, you've got a condition.
Right.
If you leave the arrows in, there's no condition. Because hear, confess, and believe now has within it. And so in the documents, in parentheses, we have placed having confessed.
Right.
So if you might confess, having confessed, said, having said, affirmed, having confirmed, so how can you do it? You didn't do it. It was done to you.
Yes.
The probability part is whether you will confess or believe. The determinant part is that in eternity, God has already decreed.
Glory.
And when he decreed it, it came into being.
That's it. Amen.
Waiting to be manifested.
Yes.
And so when you believe, you can help but believe because God had decreed that you believe.
Yeah.
and confess. The next phrase, with your mouth. This is testimony. Did your mouth of his own free will confess? Or was it compelled by God's eternal decree? Did you manifestly will to believe and admit that Jesus is your remedy to sin, or were you caused to? What gospel are you in? What gospel are you in? Hence, we will, those who believe him and those who confess with their mouth, are caused to openly acknowledge him. Those are the ones that have been designated to do so. And they will manifestly accept and confess him, and there's nothing they can do but that. And don't you pat yourself on the back. You didn't do it. You were caused to do it. You are no smarter than the person out there. In verse 9, it speaks about, it's properly translated, and might believe, and we are brought in this ingression, amen, and we stand on it, having believed. Said, no, I hadn't believed, and you had not manifestly believed. Amen, no. But it was, your belief was decreed. It was decreed by God, and you believed because, amen, God had decreed your belief in eternity. So you have a probability here, which we can state as a probability, but do not take that probability to espouse a concept, a condition of salvation, because if you do, you have left the grace gospel.
Amen.
Oh, yes, you have. You have left the grace gospel. And so it is a fact, as I close, that confessions of salvation and belief are testimonies of salvation for manifestation purposes, but they're not conditions or initiatives to salvation. Now, you view them from time, or you view them from eternity, all of the other covenants are viewed from time. But our covenant is viewed from the vantage point of eternity. And this is what we must understand. It speaks of things as though that are not manifested, that are in existence. And it does that because a thing is not, that come into existence when it is manifested. It comes into existence in the decree. So if God has decreed it, it already exists. Your salvation existed before you were manifested in the flesh. That's not the case, then we are out here floating. I know I'm going to have to quit for the day. We'll take up next week. But you out here floating. You out here floating in a maze. Huh? And you might get there and you might not.
Oh.
You know? And there's so many things out here, amen, that's going, that would seem to be against you, that if it's dependent upon the whims of the world and the things that are around you, amen, falling into place and causing, amen, you to dwell in the essence of Christ forever, amen. There are so many things out here that can interrupt your salvation until if you do not understand that God did it and completed it and brought it to pass in eternity, you are just out here floating, amen, like a ship without a sail.
Amen. Amen.
But oh, God fixed it. He fixed it. He did it. Oh, he did it. My God, it's done. It's complete. It's past. There's nothing to do because you can't do something that's already done. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your day of appointment that you believe, amen, was a sign. Whatever that day might be, amen, that was the day that God decreed that you would come to the knowledge and understand that way back.
Oh, man.
Before time. He knew you. No, he foreknew you. He predestinated you. Yes, he foreordained you.
He called you. I don't mean he called you the day you heard his voice, but the day that he decreed it, that's your call. And he justified you. No, not the day you repented. Not the day you believed. Not the day you were baptized. But you were eternally justified. Amen. Because God could not put you in the body of Christ unless you were justified. And I've got good news for you this morning. He glorified you. Now that's the part that's not manifested yet. Huh? That's the part we don't see yet. Because when I look at you and you look at me, we know that we both know that glorification hasn't taken place yet, don't we? Huh? Not manifestly, but it has. It has. It has in the fact that God has decreed it. And if he has decreed it, it exists. It has come into being. And it has been ontologized. Oh my God. For God's people to understand that everything, including your salvation, is ontologically actualized in the essence of God speaking the word. Your hope of eternal life, according to Titus 1 and 2, is on the basis of the fact that God decreed it. I know it reads God promised it, but exegeted it. It means God decreed it. And he decreed it in eternity. Before you ever came on the scene. So, there might be some things you worry about this morning, but don't let salvation be one of them. Oh my God, hallelujah. Huh? But you know what? If you get to the point where you have confidence in this salvation, that confidence will work your way on down into life. And then you can just close your eyes and go to sleep at night. Can't you, Sister Liverman? Huh? Oh yes, you can. Huh? Storms are raging. Huh? My God. Tsunamis are rearing. Earthquakes are shaking. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Turmoil and tornadoes are twirling and raging. But this confidence calls you to be able to lay out at night and get a good night's sleep. So it's not about we on our way trying to be. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. What it says? If you're in Christ, are those in Christ, what? You are new creations. Huh? And that's what? That's indicative inheritance. That's the one they all agree on. Huh? That is a completed fact that you're in Christ. Not going to be in Christ. You in Christ. I said to you this morning, oh my God, cling to this gospel and stand fast in him. Amen. Oh my God, and don't be moved. If you don't be moved and you trust in this gospel, then you won't worry about the fact that the earth is hotter now than it's been in the last 2,000 years. Anybody read that? You won't worry about big chunks of Antarctic breaking away and floating. And they say if it falls in the Atlantic Ocean, we got a tsunami on the entire East Coast. And I'm going to bring it home because if it happened on the other side of the world, as far as we're concerned, it didn't happen. The entire East Coast of the United States is in for a large tsunami. Can you imagine New York City underwater? Huh? My goodness. All of these things are brewing, and there are possibilities of things that could happen. Amen. But oh, if you understand this, your confidence and your strength is not based upon, amen, all the environment and what's happening to it. Oh, but our trust is in Jesus and in him, and knowing that the last piece of manifestation of being glorified, amen, is just a breath away. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God. One day One day, I'm going where Jesus is. Can you say one day? One day, I'm going where Jesus is. I'll be caught up. Can you say caught up? To meet him in there. And I don't preach about this. Amen. It's a five ways about how to do something. If you get out of debt and the tsunami comes to wipe you out, what's the relevancy of the debt? Amen. Hallelujah. But oh, we'll be caught up to meet him manifestly in the air, and there shall we forever be with him. Oh my God, a manifestation throughout eternity, throughout the essence, oh my God, of all things. And we, amen, have dwelt in him because we have received the message and the understanding that we are in Christ, not in the future, but right now. We shall continue. God bless you.